Let's pray to the Lord together. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now that during this time of hearing thy word, that indeed abide with us. Remember those two men on the Emmaus road and how they constrained the Lord Jesus Christ to remain with them and had fellowship with him at that time. We pray, Lord, that our fellowship with thee this morning might be with thee, the Father, and with thy Son, Jesus Christ, and we might hear thee speaking to us. He might speak to us through his word, speaking tenderly and softly to our hearts, and reminding us of the issues of life, of the important things of this life, and preparing us for death and also for eternity. So do help us now and grant us all grace. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, just before I give you my text for this morning, let me just remind you that at the moment on a Sabbath day, I'm intending to preach or seek to preach the gospel or gospel-orientated messages in the morning, and more of a teaching message in the morning, which is not to say that the morning ministry can't be helpful to those who are Christians and also to the evening ones. God can't use them in the salvation of the lost. But just to say that right at the very beginning, that this message is more evangelistic. Not that if you're a Christian, that means you turn off now. It's God's word, and it is, in a sense, for us all, but in particularly targeting, as it were, any amongst us who may not yet be believers. Now, I want to take us our text this morning, James chapter 4, and verse 14. Not the whole of the text, just the question and then the answer at the end of it. James chapter 4 and verse 14, where clearly we have James writing to some or certain of the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. I think there are about four James's mentioned in the New Testament. This one was one of the brothers. You may call him one of the natural half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a number of James, but it's this one who wrote this epistle, the brother of our Lord, and the leader for some time of the church which was in Jerusalem. And when he writes at the beginning of the epistle that he's writing to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, some think that he means there the converted Hebrew believers, the Israelite or Jewish believers who were outside of not only of Jerusalem but also Palestine as a whole. He's particularly targeting them in this epistle, believing Jews, messianic Jews we may call them, that were outside of Palestine. They were scattered abroad among the nations. And at this point in his epistle, he says, not to all of them, but to some of them, he singles out certain who were presumptuous amongst them, and he says to them this: whereas you, those amongst them who are saying something like this, you know, as though they were going to live forever, they were presuming that life was going to carry on, it's just going to continue and never finish. They didn't realize that life was brief and short and uncertain. You who say today or tomorrow, we're going to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. But he warns them, you don't know, you know not what shall even be on the morrow, let alone in a year's time. For what is your life? Very important questions in Scripture, aren't they? But what an important question that one is. What is your life? And he gives the answer. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's our text for this morning, James 4 and verse 14, where the brother, natural half-brother of our Lord here, James, is writing to these messianic Jews about their life in this world, or about their lives, their earthly pilgrimages or their earthly sojourns through this world, through this life. He says, and you don't know what shall be on the morrow, those who are presumptuous amongst them. What is your life? Your life or your lives, what are they like? Even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the life which he is writing about here has been defined or described like this. It is that natural or physical or temporal life. In other words, he's not dealing here with eternal life, life that's just going to go on, that's given to the Christian believer, starts now in this world, and is going to carry on throughout all eternity in heaven or in glory. He's thinking about just life in this world. That limited life, the life that begins, you could say, in our conception in the womb. But perhaps properly starts when somebody's born into this world and then continues even until the day of their death, whenever that happens. A life that is given by God and a life that the length of which God decides, the longevity of it or the brevity of it, and a life that God brings to a close. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who takes it away. The Lord gives, and the Lord also takes away, and that includes physical, natural, temporal life. So it is that natural, physical, temporal life which is the common possession, not only of us, you and me, and of animals, the animal world, and the world of mankind, by nature, and is the present stay of man upon the earth, with reference to its duration. So when James here writes about life, he's not thinking about eternal life, he's thinking about just life in this world, from conception and birth all the way through to our death, or until, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. I think the only other time that he uses this word life, if you've got Zoe in your name, that's the Greek that he uses, it means life. And the only time that he uses that Greek otherwise, I think, in his epistle is in the first chapter, in verse 12, where he says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." But there he's thinking of everlasting life, eternal life, which is given to the believer, which will just go on forever, an eternal quantity of life and a blessed quality of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So be careful with that term. Sometimes it means everlasting life. Sometimes it means temporal life. Here it means the latter. And as we can see, this is something that we all share. This is something that we all have in common. Whether or not as yet God has given to us spiritual life, he has graciously and mercifully, in his common grace, his common mercy, he has given to us natural, and it's something to thank him for. It is something that comes from him. He gives it. He is the author and the source and the fount of it. He is the one who sustains it. Everybody that's in this world, living, moving, and breathing in this world. And he is the one who can so quickly take our breath away and remove us into eternity. So it's something that we all share. Do you have this? Yes, you do. It's something that we all have in common. And we need to know what the scripture teaches about it. What he mentions to them here about what this life that he's writing about is like. And he uses a figure of speech here, doesn't he? He uses a simile or a metaphor. But we can not only look at this one, we can look at some of the other figures of speeches, the other metaphors and the other similes that are used in the whole of scripture for this life that he's writing to them about. And I'd like to divide them up into three. Our life is sometimes described in scripture to do with things of the land or the earth. Secondly, it is sometimes described as things that have to do with the sea or the oceans. And thirdly and finally, it is also something that is described in terms of those things connected with or to do with the air. And just to avoid any kind of a repetition as we look at these three things, I want to kind of develop the description of life just by saying one major thing under each of these main headings, just to emphasize one particular thing about our lives. So first of all, Scripture teaches us that our life, your life and my life, is like certain things, some of the things to do with the land, to do with this earth. What are they? Well, first of all, it has to do, as described, to be like a flower, or like a bloom, like a blossom. That's recently the daffodils that have recently been out, and now they're no longer with us. They have faded and failed and died. And you've perhaps sorted that out in your front and back gardens. But life is described like a flower, a bloom or a blossom, or like the flower of the field, or the flower of the grass, the flower of the fodder or the herb. Sometimes it's just described in terms of grass, a leaf or stubble. You see, my dear friends, what you've got to realise about life is this. It is very short, it is very uncertain. And really, what James kind of brings that out in his question, isn't it, when he says, "For what is your life?" He's kind of asking it in a bit of a contemptuous vein. Really, it is nothing. He doesn't describe it in any kind of great things that are mighty and always going to be, but no, these small things that are very fragile and frail. Life is like a flower. Our lives are like your life is like a flower, a delicate flower, a tender flower, a flower of the field or grass, just grass, a leaf or stubble. And it's described like that in the following passages. First of all, in Job chapter 14 and verse 2. Job says there, when he's answering one of his so-called comforters, he says to one of them, "He, man that is born of woman, you and I, comes forth like a flower. We're born into this world, and we grow, and we flourish for a little while, and we bloom and we blossom at a certain age, a certain young age, and at a kind of tender age, perhaps in our teens or in our 20s, or perhaps a little bit later. We come forth like a flower, we bud, and we bloom and we blossom, but then we're cut down. Like the flower is cut down, perhaps to be put in a vase or whatever, it comes to an end. And that's what happens in our lives. We come forth, we're born, we grow up, but then at the end of our lives, we are cut down. We're cut off. As the scripture says, from the land of the living, we die. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth. And I'll come back to that figure of speech a little bit later on. And then remember in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verses 6 to 8, when Isaiah, the second part of the main part of Isaiah, when it begins to be very gospel orientated and evangelistic, we have these words written. The voice said, "Cry," what to do with John the Baptist. And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh, your flesh, your life is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers." So we grow, but then just like grass withers, we wither. We grow up, but then we begin to get older. And we literally wither. We get a little bit smaller. We begin to wrinkle and we begin to go grey. The flower fades. We fade. We fade away. Physically. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But one thing that doesn't wither, one thing that never fades away, and that is the word of our God. That is something that will stand and will endure forever. Even as his people will endure and remain forever, spiritually. One day after the resurrection, physically too. And as we come into the New Testament, into the Epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 10, James there is writing about rich people, and he contrasts them with those who are not rich. He says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because," again, "as the flower of the grass, he passes away." So the flower of the grass comes forth and then it passes away. And that's just like you and me and our lives. They come forth and then after a little while they pass away. We pass, at least our souls, pass into eternity. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, he quotes from Isaiah, so I won't quote that again. Finally, Job 13 and verse 25. He says there, "Wilt thou, God, break a leaf?" He describes himself and his life like a leaf, a brittle leaf, driven to and fro. You know, as providence kind of allows, or God permits, he's driven to and fro, and then the wind blows him away, is going to blow him away. And he's going to pass from this life into the next. "Wilt thou pursue?" He describes himself like dry stubble, which is so easily picked up by the wind and is taken away. He says, "My life is just going to be like that. Here I have no continuing city," as one in the New Testament would say. Our lives are very temporary here, very uncertain. We mustn't put our roots down here, because we're soon going to be blown into eternity. Well, my dear friend, is your life like this? Yes, it is. It's like a flower. It's like the flower of the field or the grass, or just grass. Because there's so many of us, and we're all the same. We're going to wither like the grass, like the leaf or the stubble. Yes, my dear friend, it is. And this morning, you need to have realized this. You need to have realized your mortality. You need to realize the brevity of life. Going to come on in a moment to see how quickly life is going to pass you by. And you need to sort out this morning where your soul is going to spend eternity, depending on whether you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. If you're a believer, your soul is going to go to glory. If not, your soul is going to go to a lost eternity, to hell. And this is why this is so important. You don't put this off. You don't keep on living as though you're going to live forever. As though you're not like everybody else. People are dying on every side, my dear friends, at the moment. If you listened to the news this morning, you'd have heard about a tragedy up in the country somewhere. A father and a number of children went boating. And the boat went over a weir. It overturned. Two of the children, I think, were spared. But the father and the boy were lost. They drowned. Death there. Death recently. In that case. And also there's another case on the recent news of a plane crash. People in a light aircraft crashed. The aircraft crashed. And those that were in it lost their lives. Don't keep living as though you're immortal. The sense in which God's people are immortal until their work is done. But we are very mortal, my dear friends. Life is very tenuous. Life is very uncertain. It is very short indeed. So it's like that. It's like a flower, if you like. Secondly, it's described in Scripture like a post. Now, a post here means like a runner, like runners, or couriers in those days, of which this is mentioned in the Scripture, state couriers, like among the Persian people who published the royal edicts in the provinces. So the king would give them an edict, a command, a decree, and the post would take them all over the place, and they would proclaim the news, and then they'd pass on somewhere else. They wouldn't hang around. They'd go on to the next village, or the next town, or the next city with the royal edict. And when Job speaks about a post, that is the sense in which he means it. Somebody who's taking news. They come, and then they're gone. After a little while, think of your own delivery man, or think of your own postman who comes to your door. You might have a postman who kind of hangs around and wants to talk if you see him. But ordinarily, my dear friends, if you have a delivery, the delivery man comes, he passes over the parcel, you sign for it, and he's away. And the postman, he comes, he puts the letters through the door, and as soon as he's done that, and he's away to the next house. And Job is thinking about his days and his life just like that in Job 9 and verse 25. He says, "My days." And you get a lot of these figures of speeches in the book of Job. Because he was, because of his suffering, he was made to feel his mortality. And my dear friend, God needs to make you feel your mortality this morning in order that you might seek him. Lest you die in your sins, die outside of Christ and go to hell. Or that you might realize that eternity is very close today. That your death is very close. And you might do something about your soul. You might not be careless about your soul. But you might seek the Lord that your soul might be saved. so that when it dies it might go to heaven and not to hell. But Job says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away and see no good. Our lives are like a post, like a runner, like a state courier. They come and they go. Our lives come and they are away before we know it. And then thirdly and finally, under this first heading, Scripture also describes our lives like a shadow or like shade. This is the case in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15. And this is David's prayer to God. And he prays to the Lord, "For we, he and his people, we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. They are passing, they are always moving. As the sun goes overhead, so the shadow moves. And our lives are always going by, they're always passing by. We can't get the time back, we can't get the time back that has been spent. Time is always passing by." So the hymnist says, the sands are always sinking of our lives. And soon they're going to come to an end, soon they're going to run out. The seconds and the minutes and the days, the hours and the days, the weeks and the months and the years are going to run out. And before you know it, the end is going to come. Do you appreciate that this morning? Even, my dear friend, as a young person here this morning, I can remember what it was like when I was young. It's a little while ago now. But I can, not too long I hope, but kind of thinking, I was always going to live. And I never thought about dying. I never thought about eternity. You know, I thought that, you know, just life was going to go on ad infinitum. And I never thought about the end of it. But you must not put off these thoughts. You must not put off these truths. You must muse upon them, ponder upon them, meditate upon them. They might be sanctified to you, that you, realizing your mortality, you might prepare for eternity and prepare correctly and be ready for eternity, ready to meet your God, ready for the judgment, ready to die, ready for the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. So our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Shadows don't stay forever, and nor do we. And then Job 14 and verse 2. Job again, man that is born of a woman comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. So is your life like a shadow, passing, hardly having any substance to it, but just like a shadow, it's fleeting and gone? Yes, your life is like a shadow. So is your life like some of the things of the land? These things that I've mentioned, yes, they are. And you also got it likened to a tale that is told. How do you tell a tale? Well, you begin, you tell a tale, it doesn't last very long, and then it comes quickly to an end. Life is like that. There is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an end. And also Job describes it as his life being swifter than a weaver's shuttle. So think of a weaver there at his machine, and the shuttle goes in one side and it rattles across to the other side so very quickly, but then it comes again. But life isn't like that. We don't come back again. As it were, life begins, rattles through, and then it comes to an end. So the emphasis under this first main point, my dear friends, is this. This is what your life is like. It's like these things to do with the land. The flower and the grass and so on, the stubble, and these other things. It begins, it's going to carry on, but it's going to have an end. That's the emphasis of this first point. But the second thing we see is that our Bibles teach us that our life is like some of the things to do with the sea or the oceans. Again, if you turn to Job chapter 9 and verse 26, he says that life and his life was like, now notice a new emphasis here, is like the swift ships. And he is thinking of the ships of his day, light ships, ships that were made out of reeds. I think quite recently somebody tried to remake a very ancient ship and they made it out of reeds. And because it's made out of reeds, it's very light and it sits high in the water. And if you have a good sail to it, it goes through the water very quickly. And you kind of see it. and it sails away, and before you know it, it's gone over the horizon, and it is gone very quickly indeed. On our last holiday up in Scotland, just on overlooking, we were camping, and overlooking the island of Mull, and over the Sound of Mull. And every year there's a well-known race, and the hundreds of yachts come down the Sound. And we were looking at them. One moment they were just appearing on our right-hand side, and then so very quickly they were right in front of the campsite, and then before we knew it they were around the corner and they were all gone. Very colourful, but very quick ocean-going yachts. Our life is like the swift ships, the swift sailing ships, the quick yachts. You see them, and you turn away, you do something, you look back, and they have disappeared over the horizon, or disappeared round some headland. My dear friend, your life is just like that. It is not only now here and passing by, and it's not only going to come to an end, there is going to be a terminus, just like any destination, just like any journey, because of sin coming into the world, you are going to die, but also you're going to find it's going to go by very quickly indeed. Life speeds past. And again, perhaps you don't realise that if you're a young person here, you might think that life is going by quite slowly, really, in quite a relaxed manner. But before you know it, you'll be older, you'll be a teenager, and then you'll be in your 20s, and then you'll be middle-aged. If God gives you that long, you don't know if he will. And then you'll be coming towards retirement, perhaps, and you'll be in your retirement. And then you'll be coming right to the very end, if God permits you a full long life of 70 years and 10 or even 80 years. It goes by very quickly. And it seems, people often say, it's their experience, as they get older, life seems to go by quicker and quicker. The days fly by. So dear young person this morning, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, when you say, I'll have no pleasure in them, because you're a lot older, and because you're aching, and because you have all the effects of sin and old age in your life, remember your Creator now. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'm going to live a long time. That's something that I deal with when I come towards the end of my life, perhaps when I'm on my deathbed, like the thief on the cross. He was saved, wasn't he? Even when he was dying there upon the cross. Don't put it off, because it'll go by so quickly, and you don't know if repentance and grace will be given when you're at the end of your life. And when you're dying. With God, salvation is always in the present. It is now. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. You need to turn to him now, because life is going by very quickly. Now you're a child. If God is gracious to you, before you know it, perhaps you'll be a parent. And again, if God is gracious to you, before you know it, you'll be a grandparent. And then you'll be in eternity. Goes swiftly by, like the hymnist says, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Realize how short and uncertain your earthly life and pilgrimage is. And also in terms of the sea, it's described like the waters of the sea or the ocean or the flood. Again in Job chapter 14 and verse 11, as the waters fail from the sea, as the tide ebbs away, and it does so, in one sense it seems to go out quite slowly, but in another sense you do something and it's gone out. And whether it be a neap or a spring tide, the tide has gone out and it's failed, just like life will one day fail. And the flood decays and dries up. So men lie down and rise not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. That's what Job says in Job 14 and verse 11. So the ebbing tide, the ebbing sea, or the flood. You think of the floods that we've recently had. Where are they now? The rains came and the Exe filled up and overflowed, and there were floods all over the place, particularly up that part of Exeter. But now they're all gone, and they went very quickly indeed, seeping into the earth. And your life is just like that. Here one minute, gone the next. It'll go by very quickly. Now thirdly and finally, Scripture also teaches us that it's like some of the things of the air. And the first one that I'm going to give to you here also emphasizes how quick life goes by. But the others show a different aspect about life. Life is described like the eagle hasting after the prey. Eagle, king of birds. It's great and strong wings. And when it sees some item, some prey or whatever, some food, off it goes like a shot. It's known for its swiftness of flight. And Job 9:26 say, they passed away, his days are passed away like the swift ships, but also like the eagle hasting to the prey. That's what his days were like. Like an eagle hasting after the prey. You see it, it's gone, it's flying so fast, it soon disappears. And his life was going to pass away like that. It's going to haste away to eternity. Just in the past week, there was a lot of commotion in the bird life around our house because there was a sparrowhawk around. And I was in the back garden at one point, and it flew between our house and our neighbour's house, and it's after some sparrows. It was there. Suddenly it was gone so quick, so agile, so swift of flight. And the point there again is the brevity of life being very quickly over indeed. But these are the other three, and we'll finish with these. Another emphasis is made. In the Psalm 102 and verse 3, I don't know who the psalmist was, he says that life is like smoke. My days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. So think of the smoke coming from the hearth, perhaps going up into the chimney, coming to the top of the chimney, and then, my dear friend, if a wind is blowing, it is blown away, and you don't see it anymore, do you? I think the emphasis here is this. Life goes by, comes to an end. Do we come back again? No, we don't. That is it. We pass into eternity. And according to our spiritual state when we die, that will be our spiritual state throughout all eternity. There'll be no second chances. There'll be no mercy for us if we're not believed in eternity. There'll be no coming back. In the life of Job, doesn't he say at one point, or is said to him, that our lives are like water spilt on the ground, and they don't return back again. Once you go, there'll be no return. There'll be no reincarnation. You'll pass into eternity, into an intermediate spiritual state, and then into a final state, either heaven or hell. It's like smoke. Quickly goes away. It doesn't come back again. It's like a vapor. In our text here, James 4 and verse 14, like a vapor, like an exhaled breath. You breathe out, and that breath is gone. Like a mist. Sometimes when we go back home in the car along the road, there's this very faint mist. You see it 1 minute and then it's gone. You don't see it again. It doesn't return. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It doesn't reappear. It doesn't come back again. And finally, it's like the wind. Job said, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good." The wind blows, it passes by you, you feel it, it doesn't return again. Psalm 78 verse 39, he remembered that they were but flesh. God remembered that his people Israel were but flesh. A wind that passeth away. And again, here's the stress here, here's the emphasis. It does not return. It comes not again. So your life will pass by. You won't get it back again. You won't come back into this world. It'll just then be your soul passing back to your maker and the creator, your creator, the one who gave you your soul. The question, my dear friend, is where is that soul going to spend eternity? So your life is like, thirdly, it's like some of the things of the air, the wind, the vapor, the smoke. So I want to come to a close and to a few conclusions. James 4 and verse 13 then says that our lives are not continuous, that they are finite. Because of sin. Adam and Eve would have gone on living, but because of sin, death came as a penalty. And you and I are going to die. So life doesn't go on forever, and we don't know how long we're going to live. It is unknown. It is not known to us how long we're going to live. James 4 and verse 14. In the context, in the light of eternity, our lives are just going to be a little blip. They're just a little time. We're not going to live a long time in the light of eternity, in comparison with the eternal ages that are going to come. And therefore, we're not to be presumptuous about, you know, being able to live a whole year like these people. They were going to go and buy and sell and get gain for a whole year, but they didn't know what a day would bring forth. You and I can't afford to be presumptuous, to presume upon another day, either as believers or unbelievers. If you're a Christian here, don't be presumptuous. Serve God now with all your heart, because he might take you today, or Christ might come today. This should mean that we should be urgent in our service for him, in our work for him, in our worship, everything that we do, because our lives are flashing by. But particularly for the unbeliever, it's just a little time, and then they're going to vanish away according to God's will and not yours. James 4 and verse 15. And when your time does come, when life's little day comes to an end, it ebbs out at last, and your soul is freed from your body at last, physical death, the soul's separation from the body, that soul is precious and it is immortal and it is eternal. Where is your soul going to go to? Is it to hell because of your unbelief and rebellion and disobedience against God? Or are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to soar, as Mary Chain says, through those tracks unknown, see him on his judgment throne, see the Rock of Ages, and spend all eternity in the immediate presence of God because you did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe that he lived for you to give you his righteousness, died for you to take away your sins, and rose again on the dead to give you justification in the sight of God, not guilty, under no condemnation for sin. And believing in him, he began to give you eternal and everlasting life. Where's your precious soul going to spend eternity? It depends on what you do now, whether you believe or not. The emphasis is on now. I had a friend recently came up to me and very concerned about his own spiritual state and welfare, because one year his brother died, the next year one of his parents died, the following year another of his parents died. And he hadn't been thinking about these things throughout the whole of his life. Suddenly, death began to touch his family around him, and he began to think on these things. And even now, I trust he is seeking the Lord to make sure that his soul has been saved, and when he dies, he might enter into the presence of God. It's not always going to be everybody else, you know. One day it's going to be me. One day it's going to be you. God is going to touch you. Death is going to touch you. And your soul is going to go. Where is it going to go? Where is it going to spend eternity? You answer that question in your heart this morning. Amen. Amen.